Okay, well, good evening. It's been a long weekend. Being here yesterday for quite a lot of the time for the prayer stuff going on, and not because I'm like mega holy, but I kind of felt contractually to be. No, I wanted to be here. I wanted to set up an area, and I wanted to kind of just try and soak in. I'm thinking, this is brilliant. I mean, the timing, God, is just perfect. I'm preaching, and I've got this weekend, and isn't this wonderful? And I thought, I'm going to have this just outstanding sermon. God's going to be speaking powerfully. And I got to lunchtime today, and I was like, I really don't know what I'm saying, because the whole thing was just really around my head, all of chapter 12, round and round and round. And I was like, God, am I just meant to just bring chapter 12 as it is? Or is there something that I'm just missing? And I think the problem was is that the thing that I felt that God wanted to say, I was second-guessing hugely. Because controversial is the wrong word, but I think it is us looking at the scripture in a different way. So I'm gonna go for it tonight. I'm going to preach. But I think it's good that we test this and we pray into this, because whoever stands up here on the platform doesn't necessarily have it all right. And I think that's important to know straight away. This is not, I am not God. Despite Louise pointing out that I am omnipresent, I'm not God. So I think it's good for us to wrestle with this and to discuss this and look at this. And so to that end, I want us just to look at the first two verses. So if you have a Bible near you, which most of you do, thank you to Tom, or if you've got it on your phone, do turn to Romans 12. And we're going to just really look into those first two verses, which may not seem like a lot, but Romans 12 is five or six sermons easily as a chapter. There's so much going on in there. So I'm just going to read again from the NIV Bible, from the church. It says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. These may be verses you may have heard a lot before. I know for me it was a verse that as soon as I heard, oh, I'm doing Romans 12, straight away in my head I was like, yeah, that's the living sacrifices. It's something that I seem to have heard a lot. I think it's a nice thing to preach on. I think it's a thing that a lot of churches like to say, yep, this is what Paul is saying. This is what God is expecting from us. Let's be this. But how often do we try and look behind what is actually meaning? Therefore, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And when I used to hear this as a teenager, I used to be in a youth group in Heswell, I would kind of go to this sort of thought of, when you say sacrifice, like I'm committed here, but I'm not willing to be, the blood shed at the front of the church or whatever. Is that what that table's there for? And the answer is, well, it's not, obviously. But what does it mean then? Why does Paul use sacrifice? Why doesn't he say, be living servants or be living followers or disciples? And why does he use the word sacrifice? To the time that he was writing to people in Rome, the idea of sacrifice was just normal. Everyone understood what that meant. There was a huge amount of gods. It's almost like pick your god to worship, pagan kind of rituals everywhere. And even in the Jewish culture, sacrifice was a normal part of coming before God or your god or gods and bringing something which was an offering, a gift, something that you would give up. And it was, particularly in the Jewish culture, it wasn't just meant to be kind of whatever you found lying around. It was meant to be something that had a cost to you, that you were putting before God. So in the Old Testament, the idea of bring your first fruits of your harvest, bring the best of your cattle, of your sheep, and give them over to God by irreversibly offering them to God. So when we talk about this idea of sacrifice, Paul is playing on this idea, but he's not expecting people just to, die. For two reasons. Number one is that if the church did that, it wouldn't last very long. that'll be the end. You know, it takes however long it takes for everyone in the church to kill themselves, and that's the end. And number two is that actually there has already been a sacrifice which satisfies. So we need to kind of understand that there's something more going on here. And when it comes to sacrificing, it's about our time, it's about our gifts, it's about our abilities, it's about what we have, what we are, what we feel we've earned in the world, but really God has given us in the first place. And we are bringing them and we are laying them before God. And the word living reminds us that it's an ongoing thing. It's not a once, I've done this, God, surely that's sorted. It's everything we do as we work through our lives, as we live and move. It's bringing everything before God first. And I've seen time and time again that when we do that, God doesn't just take and say, great, thank you very much, you're now without. That often God turns it back around and actually blesses. That when people give and they put God first, then God says, because you've done that, I will give you more. And because you've given me the time there when it was precious to you, I'll give you tenfold that time back. Because you've given finance, because you've given of yourself, because you've put me first. So it's a lifestyle about putting God first, and that we ourselves are that sacrifice. In this version of the Bible, it says, this is your spiritual act of worship that's holy and pleasing. And in other translations, it uses the word reasonable. In the actual, in the new version in NIV, which is on the app, it says, this is your true and proper worship. And the idea is that it's not just something we do because we've joined a club and that's what we have to do. It's not just, okay, I'm going to put my life before God. Everything that comes to me, I'm going to put God first in that. I'm going to bring it and lay it as a sacrifice because, well, that's the membership fee of the club. It's actually our response to what God has done. And I love this word use of reasonable. It's like Paul saying, you know, this is kind of just the standard response. You're going to follow Jesus? Well, that means your whole life now is given over to God. And that's a reasonable response. And for people who are Christians, I mean, for many of us sat in this room, we may think, well, yeah, of course it is. That seems reasonable, you know, because of what Jesus has done for us. But the thing that's really grabbed me is that how do we explain that to people out there? People who aren't followers or who are wrestling what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we say to them, hey, you want to be a follower of Jesus? Great, just everything in your life before God right now. You know, your life needs to be a sacrifice. All this sort of way of understanding. And they go, really? Why? I mean, does it have to be that way? Is there anything I can hold back? Or is it only part of it? I thought it was just Sunday mornings. I thought I just had to give up the lion to be a follower of Jesus. And we're saying, no, it's you know, it's what you have to do. And actually, it's not an unreasonable request. It's quite a normal thing. How do we explain that to people where the whole idea of Jesus loving them, that there is a God, that they do wrong and that's not okay, is a difficult thing to understand. And I think it always comes back to where every idea of sermon, talk, description to people of Jesus comes back to, and that is the cross. We, and I think in our society, have lost what Christianity is built upon, which is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Why? Because we do wrong. We screw up. God set a standard which we can't reach. And God could either let us off and say, oh, it's all right, I do love you, it's okay. But that would make him unfair and unjust. Or you could say, well, God will punish. Well, you know, you've done something wrong, there needs to be a punishment. Something that we learn from a very young age. Jesus came and said, there is going to be a punishment, and it's going to be me. And I have struggled in many conversations with young and old to help people to understand why that's important. I have young people I see in schools, and they say, you say we have to be forgiven, but I have nothing to be forgiven for. And they say, really? Well, what about this, 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 you know, the usual things? And they just look at me and go, who says that's wrong? And there's a complete loss of the idea that as a society, as a world, we have moved away from God, that we are doing our own thing, and that needs to be paid for. But if we get that, if you get that and you understand, oh my word, I am so far from where I'm meant to be. The things I do in my life are wrong and have separated me from God. then we start to understand why the cross and why our sin being paid for is okay, which is why our lives can be lived in sacrifices. But, and this really struggle, I struggle with this, how often do we look at our lives and say, is my life worth it? Like, is it, you know, is what I bring, is it good enough for God? I mean, I'm all right on the guitar, but, you know, I'm no Tim Hughes. You know, I'm all right at preaching, but I'm no Louise Franklin. Does it matter? You know, is it worth it? And I think when we do that, we actually belittle what God has done for us to buy it back. God says, do you know what? Do you know how great your sin was? Do you know how much my death and resurrection means? I've bought you at a high price, and I want you. And I want you to bring who you are and what you do. And you don't have to be on a platform or play an instrument to lay a life of sacrifice before God. I've seen people lay the most simple, everyday things before God, but in a way that says, this is for Jesus. This is to serve. This is to further the kingdom. We've got to remember that, as Paul talks later on in this chapter, that it's not about deciding what's bigger than whatever, what gift is more important, who's the better Christian, who can do this better. If we're going to give our lives over to God and say, I'm going to give myself as a living sacrifice, we've got to understand that God is saying, that is amazing what you bring, because I paid a very high cost for it. I don't need you to try and be more special. I don't need you to have a load more new spiritual gifts. There's no spiritual gift school we can go to, you know. Again, Paul says in this chapter that God gives us the gifts by his measure. So when we understand this idea that sin being paid for makes our life worthy of putting before God, then we can bring that life and say, I'm going to bring this to God. Because to withhold it, well, that's not reasonable. That's not fair. When we compare what Jesus has done for us, we say, that's great, and I believe that, and I accept that, but I'm just going to give you this little bit because I think that's probably all that is worth. Then we've missed the point. How we explain that to people who don't understand Jesus as a savior, who don't even recognize the need to be forgiven, as I think we need to start the idea of helping them to understand how much they are worth, what they mean, who God sees them as. There is so much rubbish out there in the world. And when I say rubbish, I mean corporate designed, paid for rubbish to make us feel pants about ourselves so that we go and do things to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. There is a world out there which is crying out to actually be loved, accepted, acknowledged for who it is. And Jesus says, well, I've done all I can to show you that. So we need to be the examples as Christians. So when Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, it feels like an intro into the chapter, but actually, it's a huge request. But it has good reason. And as I'm going to say this one, Isaac Watts, I think this is right, wrote in this song. Look at the calf, if she nods, I'm right. Yeah. It was love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And the reason I'm so heavy on this is in this first half of the talk is that as a believer, and I speak to myself as much as anyone else, as a follower, as a church of people, if we don't get this, then it doesn't matter what else we try and do. It doesn't matter how good my youth program is, or how many coffee mornings we run, or how good an alpha program we run, if the people involved don't understand this in the first place. Because we have to be that example to people that says, I have given my life over because it is worth it, because of what God has done, because he has made me worth that sacrifice for him. He has made me that unblemished offering, the best, the first, and I give it over. So So we start here, and then we move on. This is verse 2. Getting through it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as I put it there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This was then the next bit that was whirling around my head and challenging me and me, because anyone who's spoken to me in the last kind of while will know that I'm kind of on this idea of we've got to look at what it means to be relevant. We've got to, how do we connect with a world which is moving away from God, which doesn't care about church? When I was at church meeting, how do we connect with a generation of you guys who life is lived on a mobile phone, who's lived in a digital world as much as in the real world? And it's all this, we've got to get out there, we've got to find a way to be relevant. And then this verse just smacks me in the face with God saying, but do not conform. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? Because to not conform, is this the idea that actually we don't look like the world? That actually, in this example, the world may be all the punks. And we're the one person over there looking very different. And that's fine. And that's is that who a Christian should be? Is that who the church should be? Should it be seen as something different, something separated? J.B. Phillips, who writes a lot of commentary, says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The idea that as a Christian, as a church, we don't get shaped by what the world says we should be in popular culture, which is changing time and time again. And I love this. This is Dr. Zeus. He's not a Christian, as far as I know, but why fit in when you were born to stand out? When God made us to be special, when God saved us and we were born again, as we like to use the phrase, to be that perfect sacrifice worthy of God because of what Jesus has done for us, why do we then disappear then into a sea of people who are yet to make that step and understand? What does that mean then when we want to talk about not conforming and transforming? Because we could read it as that we are to be separate from the world. We are to step out because God has saved us and not those people. That they live a certain way, which is chasing sin, and we live a different way, which is about grace and leaving sin behind. And that we need to be transformed in that process, because the moment you give your life to God, the Bible says you are made right with God. But we know our lives still have a bit of work to go. You don't become special, proper Gordon Wilson Christian the day you become a Christian and say your amens. Sorry, Gordon, but very holy man. It takes time, and we transform ourselves time and time again. We make mistakes. We learn. That's what grace is about. But does that happen separately from the world of unbelievers? And every now and again, do we kind of manage to get into a conversation and feel like, oh, look, we might have got one. Bring them in. Here we go. Great. You haven't conformed anymore. And how does it work? And I know it sounds a little bit petty, but I was struggling with this. God, we're meant to be out there in this world preaching your gospel, but we're also meant to not conform and to be separated from that and to stand from you and to be transformed. And I just don't get it. And I realize it's because I'm just hoping that the message will just, the answer to this will just beam into my head. And I found this cartoon and I thought, that's amazing. Because that's what I felt like. Like, God, why don't I understand this? And it's like God going, because you're not reading all that I've given you. You're not looking into the rest of it. This is one person writing at one time in one context. Look at the whole picture. So let's do that. So who's we reach for when we're, concerned about the idea of what does it mean to stop conforming and start transforming? Well, I like to look at this fella here, Jesus. I think that anything we look at in Scripture, we test it against the example of Jesus. What did he do? How did he live? How did he preach? And Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Okay, so far this idea that there is a bit of separation, there is an idea, why does the world hate us, you may say? Well, I think it's because as Christians, our job is to point this thing out. This is certainly what Jesus did, that there is sin in the world, that there is evil, and there is a way, I've worked with YFC, and when children asking, young people asking schools and say, what do you mean by sin? They use this analogy of, it's about making I the center of everything. And I love the way this is done. When we put I in the middle, it's about me, me, me. And when we think about how the culture works around everything, it's all based around that idea, isn't it? You should have this. You should be like this. You should have this. You deserve this, and you deserve it now. Why wait for it when you could have it now? Don't settle for anything less. And it puts us in the center instead of God. The idea of us laying ourselves before God as a sacrifice is flipped. And suddenly it's almost like, oh no, the world should be sacrificed to us because we deserve. And when we take that message out there, no matter how gentle we are, no matter how many clever tracks we use or videos, or eventually we get to this crux where we're asking people to recognize the idea of wrong, that they do wrong. And people don't like that message because they either respond or they get quite angry and reject it. So Jesus says this is going to happen. How we do this as churches, as a group of people, I think is hugely important. And I think this is where more of my personal opinion comes in. But as I was reading this, I was looking at this and saying, has the church begun to conform to the way of the world? And I don't mean because church is doing crazy out there things, but because when you talk to a lot of people about what's church like, they describe something that's been around for 10, 20, 50 years. Because that's church now. Church is there, and it's like this, and it does that, and that's how we understand it, and that's how we recognize it, and we might go Christmas, Easter, happy. Is it time for the church to say, no, we're not conforming to that idea that we just have a little slot in our society? That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus came across the Jewish church, he challenged, he argued, he told them off. Disclaimer, I know this puts Pharisees in a bad light. We know not every Pharisee was awful. There was an example of a Pharisee who was seeking after Jesus in the New Testament. But I was reading words like this around this Pharisee, the idea of closed, disengaged, legalistic, judgmental, negative, exclusive, the idea that we're in here and the sinners are on the outside. And I'll be honest, I started to think how many people would use that to describe the church as a whole. Not maybe every individual church, because you can't lump every individual together. And then when you look at the idea of Jesus, open, engaging, forgiving, loving, hopeful, inclusive, he had a heart for the sinners. Scripture tells us that he went to where the sinners were, and when the Pharisee said, what are you doing? He turned around and went, who on earth else would I go to? This is what I've come for. This is whom I love. Have you seen the blokes I call as disciples? Have a look at them. These are the people I want to follow me. These are the people who are going to change the world. These are the people I'm going to plant as a church. And I feel somewhere along the way, we kind of miss that. Jesus spoke in parables. These were modern day ways to help people understand of that time stories. Rather than preaching a bunch of stuff from Old Testament, which not everyone got, but where that was appropriate, he did. He went to fishermen and he talked about fishing. He went to farmers, talked about farming. He went into towns, cities. He spoke what was relevant to the understanding of that day. What does that look like to us today? How does that work? The gospel that the kingdom of God is coming, the forgiveness of sins is offered because of the death of Jesus. That never changes, but how do we put that message across? Churches on the decline. We know that. I'm bored of the statistics of this stuff. We know that people are walking away from church, or even worse, they're doing this. And so when Paul says, do not conform, does that mean we've got to say, well, that's it, we'll leave that where it is, and we'll go and be ourselves? I would like to suggest that maybe there's something deeper there, that there's something as an individual, yes, don't conform to the way of the world and be lost in the crowd of sinners, but also as a church, do we need to break out of the mold that's been set for us for generations of what church has it worked, and then society says, well, that worked fine for a long time, and that's who you are now. And we say no, because we follow a living God, which means we're always changing and moving as we need to. Because we know that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So if we say we're going to be separated, they're sinners, we're not, we're going to be transformed, they won't be, to me, that feels like we're saying, sorry guys, you're on the wrong side. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus told us to be salt, to be light, to get in amongst it, And when we look at these things, there's lots of different analogies for this. The light is really obvious about, you know, being seen wherever you are. Light shining in the darkness. But salt was used for many things back then. It was used to preserve stuff, keep stuff going, keep stuff alive. Do you know what it was also used for? To cover up the crap. When someone had dug their hole, done their business, they'd have a big, and they'd chuck a load of rock salt in because it would kill germs and it would kill away. Is that where the church should be at the moment, that we realize there's so much rubbish out there that we need to go and get a heaping bag of salt over the top of it and say, we're going to start to kill some of this stuff. We're going to start to be different. We're going to be amongst this. And then we look at Paul, and as Paul writing in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, he's reminding us that he's saying to reach whoever, I was that to those people. I didn't become them, but I was like them in order to get alongside them, in order to be relevant, in order for them to help and understand. It's about being in the world, but not of it. Because we are part of this world. We can't avoid that. We are here. And we can be of it and we can disappear and not be recognized and stood out as a follower of Jesus, or we can be in it and know that actually there is something about the way that we work. D.L. Moody said, Christians should live in the world but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. And I love the way he puts that. There's that tension, isn't it? We are part of the community. You know, we know good people. I know good people who I would trust. I would trust with my life, but I know they're not a follower of Jesus. But I don't look upon them and go, oh, sorry, evil, got to be transformed, not going to conform. I love those people. I want to get alongside them. I am desperate. But I know that if I became so like them, the idea of going out on the weekends and drinking yourself into a stupor and ogling at girls and looking at stuff on the internet, like pornography and things, which to them is normal, would be missing the point. There's being alongside them, there's loving them, there's being with them and wanting to show them Jesus. But there's not conforming to the life that they live, which to them is fine, normal, acceptable. Right at the end, and we are about to finish now. Sorry, I know it's been a long one. Coming in, the very last verse of Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And to me, I think this is the key. Because we can stand here and say, well, you know, we're in here and we worship God and we'll invite people in and everything can be great and hopefully they'll get it. Or we can say, actually, do you know what? We're going to take this message out and we're going to overcome the evil that exists out there with the good of God. Not by joining in with the evil, but by being stood apart and being good. It's the same message that Jesus gave to Peter when he said, you know, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, the evil may try and pull up walls to defend itself, but the message of God is marching. Because otherwise, the church is as it is. As a Christian, we are as we are, and God is working with us, and he's transforming us, but there it stops. And that cannot be the case. I don't know what heaven will look like. I don't know what it will be like when we come across that time, but to me, multitudes of people, I believe, is what God is wanting. He wants hundreds, thousands, millions of people, billions of people to be part of his kingdom. Jesus' message is for all. His death was for all. And as Paul said, how will they hear unless we tell them? So I would like to suggest that not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the word of God is an individual thing, yes, but it is also something that we need to look at as a church. We spent a whole weekend praying about this. And what that means. And in some ways you may say, I'm not surprised this has come to you. But then I said, I've been wrestling with this because I don't think it's easy. And I don't know what that looks like. But I do believe it has to be something different. We are not growing here as a church. The church as a whole is not growing. People have a warped idea of Jesus, of God. The idea that apathy is everywhere where it's fine. You believe that, I'll believe this. We're all happy, we're all good. Yeah, we'll probably all go in the same place anyway. None of that is biblical. None of that is alongside what Jesus is teaching. And none of that is what Paul is saying. Are we willing to be transformed as an individual and as a church? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that that this word is tough and that sometimes we can struggle to understand this so that we look at it and we pray about it. But Father, I thank you more than anything that we actually need you to reveal the things to us. And Father, I pray that you will reveal to us what it means as an individual to not conform, and that you will help us to transform. And Father, I pray that you'll help us as a body of people, as a church here, to know what it means to not conform any longer, but to transform. Lord, we want to see people come to know you. We want to see revival wherever your people are. And Lord, we pray that this will be brought about because of your Spirit and not because of man's ideas. Lord, let the good overcome the evil of this world. Amen.